Hey, friends. It's been so long since I've seen you, so. In any event, you know, ask forgiveness for something really quick. I did not pray during communion. I slip up. Pastoral, goofy moment. I'm sorry. I went, wow, I didn't do that. That's on me. So if you think, like, that's weird, the pastor didn't pray during communion, because sometimes we screw up. So that, you got me. Like, if you want to have, like, a blooper reel of Myron and being like, you know, that we stream now and this is all on YouTube, this is part of the blooper reel. So I apologize. It's on me. So I'm sorry for that. In any event, we're going to continue an attitude of worship, and let's go ahead and pray. I won't miss it this time. And let's just pray as we enter into the Word of God. Let's go to the Lord together. Living One, we confess that we need you. Lord, we drop all of our self-sufficiency. We drop all of our kind of rugged individualism, and we declare that we are in deep need of the living God, and we need you in the power of the Holy Spirit to enliven our minds and open our hearts as we turn to your word. Speak to us, Lord. You, the one who has given us the word, so that we might be able to understand how you want us to live and how you want us to relate to you, and so we might understand, Lord, your deep affection for us and all of your purposes for us. In all of those ways and many more, speak to us, Lord, and help us to discern how we might live more effectively for Christ. Thank you for your word, and we acknowledge the power of the Holy Spirit here, and we ask you to please help us to live the word outright. In the name of Jesus, amen. Right, so during Lent, this season of Lent, leading up to, of course, the cross, the resurrection of Jesus, Good Friday, Easter Sunday, we've taken time out to embark on a series called Deep. And it's just deep spirituality in a shallow world. The church now, from most of the existence of the church, different sectors of the church, different sectors of Christianity, have leveraged Lent as a time to press deeper into the Lord. And many of you have done that. Maybe you're doing it now, but you've probably done it at some point in time, whether it's a certain devotional you've used, or maybe you've had a certain rhythm of fasting and prayer, or something like that. At some point, many Christians have availed themselves of this particular time period to press more deeply into the Lord, leading up to Good Friday, leading up to Easter Sunday, so that they could really just catch a vision for the power of the cross, the power of the resurrection in their lives, and take advantage of this great time period, this holy time. And so we've taken this time out as a church to go deep in spirituality and just to figure out how we can choose to be deep and not shallow in terms of how we live for Christ Jesus. And we have a profile for what a spiritually deep person is, because if you're going to say, hey, you know, one ought to be spiritually deep, a good question would be, what does that mean? And as I've said before, you could line up 50 different Christians, and they could give you 50 different answers, and they could all be right. Because some of this, obviously, or a lot of this is kind of subjective, but we should all get in the same ballpark. And what we're saying is that a spiritually deep person is a person whose mind, whose efforts, and whose spiritual practices are energized by an intense commitment to God and his purposes in the world. A person whose mind, efforts, and spiritual practices are energized by an intense commitment to God and his purposes in the world. That's our operating definition. And last week, we talked about a way of being deep that we don't normally think of. And we talked about deep doubt. And basically, how do you doubt deeply? Because we say the Lord actually leverages doubt. If we let him, the Lord will leverage doubt to bring us more deep into life in Christ. And we talked about that last week, and I think had a very, very fruitful time. And we've been looking at being deep through the life of John the Baptist. And last week we looked at an instance where he had some deep doubt, and we're continuing to look at being spiritually deep through the life of John the Baptist. But there's a bit of a turn that happens this week and the next week where we'll end our time, because we don't hear from John directly anymore. We won't hear from him directly this week, even though the passage will definitely involve him. We won't hear from him directly next week. John's in jail, right? John is in jail, and we just kind of, you stop hearing from him directly because he's in jail, right? And so you more hear about him, and you see the impact of his ministry while he was not imprisoned, right? But we're not going to hear from him directly anymore, even though the passages that we talked about are still very much going to involve him. And that's the context, actually, for our current passage. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 7, verses 24 through 35. We're going to be talking about deep discernment. Deep discernment, right? Deep discernment this week. The great pastor and evangelist Charles Spurgeon from the latter part of the 19th century. Spurgeon often, he talked about discernment, and he said, you know, discernment is not merely the ability to distinguish between good and evil. He said, discernment is the ability to distinguish between good and almost good. Discernment is not just the ability to distinguish between good and evil. That is part of it. But a deeper part of discernment is the ability to distinguish between good and almost good. And that's actually the tougher bit. That's the tougher bit. And so we have this context where a deeper kind of discernment is needed when we talk about a deep spiritual life and we talk about John the Baptist, because in our context, in the passage we're going to be looking at, the background is that John has been imprisoned, right? And he was imprisoned because, among other things, I mean, John was a wild man. He's basically an old school street preacher. He was a sandwich board preacher calling for, you know, fire and brimstone, repent or die, right? And people came out in droves. They wanted to repent. And, you know, that was great. And then he went up a notch and he critiqued King Herod, because King Herod took as his wife, his brother's wife, while his brother was still alive, right? Which, according to Old Testament law, is incest. And he critiqued Herod. And so Herod, being the kind of guy he is, Herod went ahead and locked him up and imprisoned him and threw him in jail. And John ultimately will die because of this, right? We'll talk about that next week, right? But even John, when he was first in prison, he's been imprisoned. He questioned Jesus because Jesus wasn't doing what he thought Jesus was going to do, bring fire and brimstone. Jesus is working miracles, showing mercy, showing compassion. We looked at that last week. That was the source of John's doubt. He didn't have doubt does God exist? Are miracles real? That kind of thing. You know, are the scriptures true? That kind of the doubt that we're normally used to in our particular context. That wasn't it for John. John was cool with all that. John was like, look, man, I told people you were going to bring the heat. I thought you'd be bringing the heat. I'm in jail. I really wish you were bringing the heat. That'd be like hyper convenient for me right now. But Jesus wasn't. He's bringing mercy. And he's healing people. John's like, I'm confused. And I would have been too. And so John's in jail. And John and his disciples are not quite sure about this guy, Jesus. And then Jesus emerges as like kind of the guy, which John always said he'd be. Right? He emerges as the main focal point for the person bringing in the kingdom of God. And so there's this odd kind of power vacuum that happens right now. John's out. He's in jail. And here's Jesus not necessarily doing what John thought he would do. And John's disciples are also skeptical, right? And he's now the main man. A lot of confusion. There's a lot of confusion. There's a lot of chaos. There's a lot of change. And that's usually a rough recipe, right, for something terrible to enter in, for something bad to happen, for people to kind of go bananas. And we need lots and lots of discernment. Right, got changes at the leadership level of the Kingdom of God movement, spiritual upheaval, and you start to ask the question, who in the world can we follow? Who can we follow when there's this much upheaval and there's a lot of chaos, there's a lot of change, and there's a lot of confusion? Who can we follow? Right? And right now, I mean, in our world, in our culture, we're acquainted with chaos, we're acquainted with confusion, we're acquainted with change. And many of us right now are asking, who can we follow? In fact, some people have grown so disenchanted with the state of things currently that folks have said, I give up on following anybody. I'm done. I'm on team me. I'm on my team. Right? I remember Lord of the Rings, there's a character. His name is Treebeard. And he looks like a tree, but don't tell him because he actually takes personal offense at that. You know, they say he's a tree. He says, I'm not a tree. I'm an ant. Right? So he's a being called an ant, but he looks like a tree. But he's a tree shepherd. He's a tree herder. And his world is like our world. There's a lot of false leadership around. And there are people who he doesn't know who to trust. Right? And the people who are trustworthy are little, and they're small, and they're helpless. And he's seen a lot of his people die, right? And there's a war that's brewing, and there are some of these little guys, some of these little people, and some of us feel like little people, they're trying to get him to help, and they're trying to persuade him, you need to help. And he's basically saying, no, this is not our war. This is not our war. We're not going to fight this war. We're going to sit this one out. And they say, you know, basically, well, whose side are you on? And he looks up and he goes, side? He says, I'm on no one's side because no one is on my side. See? A lot of us feel like that right now. I am on no one's side because no one is on my side. See? And that's an easy thing to feel when there's chaos. And there's change, and there's confusion. Not necessarily the best thing to do, but it's an easy thing to feel. And I get the feels. I get the feels. Right? So when there's chaos, there's change, there's confusion, we got to discern who are the right horses to bet on. Who are we going to follow? Right? Who are we going to allow to lead us? And it hits a lot of different levels of life. You know, we could say, what causes will we devote our time, talent, funds, and energy to? Right? Who personally will we follow? And it won't just be one person that you have to ask that question about. It won't just be one sphere of life. Who will get your vote? That's a big one coming up later this year. Midterms coming at you. Right? Midterm elections. Who or what will you promote? Many of us who, if you have social media, you have a platform. You might feel small, and you might feel like you're just connecting with friends and everything, but you have a platform. Andy Warhol called it years ago. He said that in the future, everyone would get 15 minutes of fame. And he was wrong. Everybody got a lot more than that, whether you want to or not. Whether you want to or not. Who or what will you promote with your platform? So what causes will you devote your time to? Who will you follow? Right? Who'll get your vote? Who or what will you promote? Right? These are the kinds of things you got to think through in terms of discerning, you know, who you're going to follow or who are you going to live for? What are you going to live for? Right? In times of confusion, in times of chaos, in times of change. And in our passage today, Jesus knows this. Jesus gets this. Jesus is really smart. He gets, right, that this is a time of confusion, chaos, and change. Jesus is not dumb. He gets what's happening here. He gets that John's in jail. He gets that John was a little confused about, you know, what in the world he was called to do, and that's why John sent that crew we talked about last week to ask this question, you know, are you the one, or should we wait for somebody else? He gets it. He understands the power vacuum, and he understands that now that John's gone, you know, he's kind of last man standing. He understands, right? And he understands us too. He understands our time. He understands the chaos, the confusion. He understands the change and what that could do to us. So I want to say this, that Jesus helps us to discern who is fit to be followed. Who is fit to be followed? You could say what is fit to be followed, what cause is fit to be followed, what's worthy of your time, talent, and treasure. Jesus is going to help us to discern that in our passage today. And again, we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 7, verses 24 through 35, and we'll read it as we go. But he's going to help us to discern who's fit to be followed in our passage, in the wake of chaos, in the wake of confusion, in the wake of change. He's going to give us two ways to discern solid leadership, right? Two ways to discern solid leadership, right? So the first thing that Jesus is going to get straight, because now that John's gone, people can wonder, well, now that he's gone, is this guy, was he, is it worth following him? Is it worth continuing on? Is it worth continuing on with repentance from sin? You know, and this wonderful baptism we got, was it worth it? Right? And Jesus says, yes. And he tells us why John is worth following. So we're going to look at verses 24 through 30 of Luke 7 to discern that. So let's go. It says this, after John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes. I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. And yet, the one who's least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. All the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and the experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. Jesus here, knowing John's in jail, he basically, he gives John a bit of an odd kind of a almost like a eulogy. He praises John. If you could imagine yourself, you could imagine, what would you want said at your funeral? What would you want said about you at your funeral? Right? What would you want said about you at your funeral? I once heard a story about a guy who faked his own death for the explicit purpose of attending his funeral so that he could hear what people said about him. What would people say about you? What would people say about you? John's not dead yet. And here's Jesus giving the eulogy about John, and he's filled with praise because he knows that people are starting to wonder, was John worth following? I mean, after all, he's in jail. Was it worth it? And Jesus says, yes, because of fulfilled vision. Fulfilled vision, this time of chaotic change, fulfilled vision. John's in jail, but his fulfilled vision, that means Jesus is on the scene bringing the kingdom of God like he said it would happen. His fulfilled vision is left in his wake, right? His fulfilled vision is left in his wake. And John wasn't like a late adopter to Jesus. John was the advance team. John went forward first. He went when it was necessary. He didn't wait. Right? John got the prophecy and said, look, go prophesy about the guy. Jesus wasn't on the scene yet. Go introduce the guy. And he was obedient to the Lord, and he introduced the world to Jesus. He didn't bet on Jesus only when he showed up and was working miracles. He bet on Jesus early. He's what they call an early adopter. Right? We're all late to the party at some point in time. But John was early because the Lord told him to. The Lord told him to go prophesy, right? And Jesus' presence and ministry proved John right. Proved John right. Jesus even says about John that John is not only a prophet, but he's more than a prophet, right? He's more than a prophet because among those born of women, there's no one greater than John. But yet, the one who's least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. He says that in verse 28. What's that about, right? What is he saying about John? John is different from all the other prophets, right? Because other people who prophesy, especially who prophesied about the Messiah coming, like in the Old Testament, they prophesied like generations ago, like centuries before Jesus, right? They didn't get to see him other than maybe the occasional vision or something like that. They didn't like get to like go and meet him or whatever. John is different. He got to see Jesus in the flesh. He got to see his prophecy come to pass. In fact, he got to participate in it coming to pass because he prepared the way for Jesus. He prepared people's hearts to receive Christ. That's a lot different than any other prophet. And he had the privilege of even handing over ministry to Jesus. Jesus' first disciples came from John. You read closely, especially read the Gospel of John, it's clear Jesus' first disciples came from John. Right? He had a unique privilege to be able to have one foot in this old covenant and then one foot in the new covenant at the same time. He's unique among the prophets, which is why Jesus says he's greater than a prophet. He speaks in this hyperbolic language. There's no one born among women who's greater than John. But yet the kingdom he brings up, that he helps to bring about, is so wonderful that the least in the kingdom is greater than John. That's how great the kingdom is. It's not a slam on John. It also is not necessarily kind of puffing people up. It's saying the kingdom of God is so great, this new covenant kingdom, that the least in the kingdom is greater than John is. Right? He's greater than any prophet. He had fulfilled vision. What he said came to pass, and it even came to pass in his lifetime. Right? And John got to participate in it. Right? And there's these people who've been baptized by John. We see in verses 29 through 30. People who've been baptized by John love this message. They received it from Jesus. They're right there, by the way. This isn't just like Jesus in a vacuum speaking. People are right there. You can picture crowds of people. You can even picture people who are really thankful that he just healed them. We know from last week that Jesus was healing people as John's messengers came to him. So this action is all happening right now. And we're told by Luke in verse 29, all the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right because they'd been baptized by John. Right? They're acknowledging that Jesus is right. They're getting the message. They're understanding, you know, what he said was true. It came to pass, fulfilled vision. Right? And so we can discern in the midst of chaos, in the midst of confusion, in the midst of change, what they said, what the leader said was true. It came to pass. It's in front of our eyes. Right? And this is a good way to discern. A good way to discern who's who and what's what. John was not a prophet who made all kinds of goofy promises just to be able to win people to his side or just to be able to advance his own political power. He didn't indulge people to be able just to get what he wants, to be able to make people like him. John just told the truth. And then things came to pass. Right? He wasn't whistling in the wind. His vision was fulfilled. Right? For a lot of us trying to discern right now, who or what do you follow? Right? Who or what do you follow? Right? And this gives us a good roadmap because basically John was able to predict what happened, and it came true. Right? It came true. It was right before their eyes. And he wasn't a charlatan. He was a real deal guy, a meat and potatoes guy, and what he said came to pass. Right? And that was one of the big marks for an Old Testament prophet. If the prophet prophesies and it comes true, hey, dead on. If not, zero. Thou art toast. Right? Not going to work. John had fulfilled vision. It's a good metric for whether or not people or causes are telling the truth. Right? In a political world like we're in right now, highly politicized world, many people and many ideologies promise us lots of things. Lots and lots of wonderful rainbows and lollipops. Right? Bread and circuses. Right? Lots of things and don't deliver. They don't deliver. John delivered. John delivered. And the people who had been set free from sin, these folks who've been baptized, they knew. They said, yup, that's why I turned my back on all the nonsense I was involved in. And right then and there, they're saying, yup, Jesus is right. Fulfilled vision. John's worth following, even in the midst of chaos and confusion, even in the midst of being thrown in jail. But then, we have a deeper question. Why are John and Jesus worth following? Why are John and Jesus worth following? Because we have in verse 30, we have people who disagree. We're told by Luke, but the Pharisees and the experts in the law rejected God's purposes for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. This is all happening right there. We don't know what the chatter sounded like. Luke doesn't give us the dialogue, but in some way, shape, or form, they're making it known. Nah. Bunch of goofballs. Right? These guys don't know what they're talking about. right? They're dissing both of them, right? They're dissing John, and they're going to come to diss Jesus, right? Luke is clear. He's interpreting this theologically. He's saying, nah, see, your problem is you didn't repent. Your problem is you didn't get forgiven. You didn't get baptized. Luke is letting us know theologically what's really going on, spiritually what's going on. But they are cynics, right? And Jesus will address this. Why are John and Jesus worth following? And we're going to say because of kingdom outcomes. Pick it up in verse 31. Jesus went on to say, to what then can I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to one another, we played the pipe for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not cry. For John came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, he's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by all her children. What's this about? What's this about? The religious rulers critique Jesus and John specifically for their methods. For their methods, how they went about their ministries, right? That's the critique, right? Jesus captures them. I mean, Jesus is making fun of them. He really is. This is brutal. Jesus is making fun of them. He's like, your kids sitting in the marketplace calling out to one another, we played the pipe for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not cry. What does that mean? It's basically, you didn't dance to our tune, right? We were playing a happy song, and you should have been dancing. Why weren't you? You didn't dance to our tune. We played a dirge or a funeral song, and you didn't cry. Why didn't you? This is the picture of the religious rulers trying to pull the strings and tell Jesus and John how they're supposed to do ministry. Right? And on top of it, they're hypocritical because they can't get their story straight. So John comes. We know John's hardcore. John's in the wilderness. He's wearing camel hair, you know, and all kind of weird stuff. He's eating locusts and wild honey. Brother had a weird diet. He's some kind of Atkins diet from the ancient world. You know, he is weird, right? And his whole thing, repent or die, sandwich board dude. That's it. Repent or die. Judgment's coming. Right? And they look at him and say, he's a demon. Oh, he's so crazy. Right? He's a fundy. Right? And Jesus, Son of Man, what is Jesus doing? You read the Gospels. Jesus was a party animal. Jesus loved to party. Jesus, people invite him over to the house. He's eating hummus and falafel, just chilling. Right? Just eating, hanging out with people, hanging out with all the wrong people. Tax collectors and sinners, how dare you? Scandalous, right? And they critique him and say, you're a glutton. So he's like, okay, time out. So if John has more of an ascetic lifestyle, right, and he's in the wilderness eating locusts and wild honey, he has a demon. But if I'm over here, if I'm eating at people's houses and hanging out with folks and everything, and I'm a little bit more social than John, I'm a glutton and a drunkard. He's like, okay, so come on now. Somebody's lying. You just want stuff your way. You're looking for a reason to critique. The great evangelist D.L. Moody, he was amazing. D.L. Moody led scores of people to Jesus, right? He said, there's a story, one time a lady came up to him after one of his evangelistic meetings and said, you know, I don't like the way you do evangelism. And he looked at her and he said, oh, he said, okay. He said, well, how do you do it? She said, well, I don't. He said, well, I like the way I do it rather than the way you don't do it. See? And that's what Jesus said. Jesus is like, what are you doing? Get off our back. Get off John's back. So what if John want to eat locusts and wild honey? People repenting. So what if I want to go to somebody's house and hang out with people who need the Lord? And I want to bring them to God. I want to bring them to God. People are repenting. See? But they're just looking for a reason to critique. See? A reason to critique. This is the shallows. See, want to be deep, you got to avoid the shallows. This is part of the shallows, especially right now. Right? Especially right now. where information has been democratized via the internet and everything. You got lots of people who critique for any reason in the world, not doing anything. All they know how to do is critique everybody else for everything. I'm like, what are you doing? So what if so-and-so is engaged in ministry and they screw up a little bit or they look a little bit weird from you? What's the overall outcome? Right? Here are the religious leaders. All they know how to do is critique. Don't know how to do anything. Can't lead anybody to repentance. Can't lead anybody to the forgiveness of God. Can't lead anybody to the kingdom of God. But boy, they can critique people who do. Yeah. And Jesus is saying that's nonsense. That's nonsense. You critique John for his austerity. You could critique Jesus for his laxity. And all it is, it's just meant to be a mask for the fact that they don't like either one of them because Jesus and John are a threat to the establishment. And that's the real story. But Jesus cuts through all that because he points to outcomes. He points to kingdom outcomes. He says, just this one statement looks kind of odd to us. He says, but wisdom is proved right by all her children. What does that mean? It actually is pretty simple. He's saying, look, our methods, John's methods, Jesus' methods, are proved right by the fact that people are coming to know the Lord. That's the children. Our wisdom in how we have these methods and how we use our methods to lead people to the kingdom of God is proved right by the fact that people are repenting and coming to know the Lord. They're coming into the kingdom. We're bearing fruit. Wisdom is proved right by all her children. Look at us for our outcomes, right? Now, there's limits to that. I'm not trying to say the ends justify every means. That's not always true, okay? Don't hear that, all right? But Jesus here is saying, look, so what if John wants to live, has this austere lifestyle, and I have a lifestyle where I'm a more extroverted dude, hanging out with people and having dinner with them, even some of the so-called wrong people, so what? Look at the end of the day. Are tax collectors repenting? Yes. Are prostitutes repenting? Yes. Are addicts repenting? Yes. Are people receiving forgiveness? Yes. Are people who thought that God wrote them off and that they just had to wait till judgment day because grace was totally beyond them, are they coming to know the Lord and coming to understand his full purposes for them? Yes. Get off my back. And these days, that's the kind of mentality you have to have. I am astonished. If people will critique anybody and everybody for everything. It's so easy to do when all you're doing is sitting in your mama's basement with a blog or on Facebook. Doing nothing. Then you critique people who do all the things you don't even have. You don't even have to have the courage to mess up. But want to critique everybody for everything. It's nonsense. Cut through it. Cut through it. Turn those voices off. There's too many of them right now. And Jesus says, you know, judge by kingdom outcomes and judge by fulfilled vision. What they say was going to happen, happen? Great. Did some politician promise you sunshine and rainbows? And they've been promising you sunshine and rainbows for like 40 years and delivered jack squat? Then don't vote for him. I don't care what party. I'm not going to tell you what party to vote for. I don't use pulpit for that. But I'm just trying to tell you, look, they promised you sunshine and rainbows. It doesn't happen. At some point in time, you got to clue in. Man, it's big business getting in office. Promising people things you don't deliver. And sometimes promising, delivering the exact opposite. Right? Did somebody deliver kingdom outcomes? Outcomes where it garners the smile of God? That are going to go into eternity? Yes? Hey, that might be a person to follow. Right? That might be a ministry to follow. That might be a charity to give to. It might be something worthy of your time and your affections. It might be an outlook, an ideological outlook that's worthy of your time and affection and pursuit. Judge rightly. How do you do this? Just a few things before we head out. Number one, see through the chaos, right? See through it, right? There's a lot of chaos right now, and it could spark a lot of cynicism, okay? Cynicism's real easy right now. It's easy to get cynical and hopeless and dark and weird, you know, and to build our own little private bunkers where we basically say, I'm on nobody's side because nobody is on my side. That's my response to chaos. Okay, don't do that, all right? See through it. Learn to distinguish between the fact that, yeah, there's chaos all around, there's tough times, and there's terrible leadership, but that's not the whole story. See the hope. The Lord's still at work, and often in surprising ways. And cling to that stuff. You find something good that's happening, that the Lord's doing, or that's just, it's genuinely good, it's in line with God's purposes, cling to it. Paul tells us in Romans 12:9, you know, hate what is evil, but cling to what is good. Cling to it. I love that translation. Cling to it. Why? Because you got to hold on to what's good. You got to hold on to it like a wild stallion, right? Because the world and the cares of the world and getting lost in all the cynicism and the hopelessness and everything, it'll sever you from good, and you'll think everything stinks. And if you think everything stinks, you'll be singing the Treebeard song. I am on no one's side because no one's on my side. And you won't do anything good for God. Because you just be this mopey Christian, just waiting for judgment day to come. Man, I'm just waiting for Jesus to come and just destroy everybody. Whoa! Is that the end of the story? I hope there's more to follow with Jesus than that. I have to hope there is. Good night. Also, give it time. Just give it time. We're in an instantaneous world. We want everything now, right? We want everything now. We want to be able to read it in like 5 seconds on my Facebook feed. Done. I'm done. If I couldn't get it in 5 seconds on my Facebook feed, I'm out. Peace out, baby. Right? You got to cool that. You got to give stuff time. You got to learn to discern between good and bad leadership, good and bad ideas. You got to learn to discern. It's going to take time, right? It takes some time. You got to, like, chill out a little bit. You don't have to subscribe to anything and everything immediately. Just cool out. Sometimes I'll watch somebody or watch something, and I'm like, yeah, I give you about 5 years. I'm going to give you about 5 years, right? Some ministry, some charity, some line of thought. I'm like, yeah, let me see. Let me put you on the timer. I'm going to put you on the slow cooker. We fit in the sea. We're going to see. Right? It takes time. It takes time for character to develop, good or bad. Right? It takes time for outcomes to emerge. Give it time. Don't judge too quick. Right? Also, don't judge too slow. Sometimes things are immediately goofy. They're like dumb immediately. And you know what you should say? Wow, that's dumb. Yeah, I'm out. Get out. If it's crazy, if it's unbiblical, if it just generally gives you the Holy Spirit heebie-jeebies, right? You say, you know what? I'm out of here. Right? Give it time. Right? And also, look, know good and evil for yourself. Right? In your own walk, be able to discern good from evil. And even more deeply, be able to discern good from almost good. A lot of people who end up misled by different ideologies and different leaders and different organizations that have really terrible purposes and agendas, you know what the biggest deal is? The biggest deal is them. If I'm crazy in my own heart, and if I don't know how to discern between good and evil in my own heart, and if I can't discern between good and almost good in my own heart, guess what? Ow. I'm going to fall for anything. Right? I'm going to fall for anything. Here's a trick, too. This is something very interesting. There's a lot of folks who will say, I know the way out of this. I won't be led by anybody or anything. Okay. But if you choose that route, you'll never see good leadership. There's a weird kind of paradox to that. I'll be my own person and never be led by anything or anybody. Okay, cool. That means you will never know what good leadership is, which means, oddly enough, you will make yourself susceptible to bad leadership. It's a funny kind of thing. It's a funny kind of thing the way it plays out. See that? Got to learn good and evil for ourselves, even deep within, right? Our own deep walks with the Lord will help us to discern good from evil and good from almost good. And lastly, stay engaged. What do I mean by that? Don't be a bystander, right? Don't just rely on somebody out there to do the thing, whatever it is, right? To formulate the ideology, to start the movement, to generate the momentum or something like that. Don't be a bystander, be involved, right? It's easy to be like a blind, just like a blind person led by blind people. It's easy, right? Remain engaged at church, at work. Don't be a bystander, be invested. In times of chaos and confusion, it's easy to withdraw and to say, you know, I won't be invested. I won't get involved in anything because I don't want to mess up. Aha. I don't want to make a mistake. I don't want to follow wrongly. I don't want to lead wrongly. I don't want to mess up. I don't want to mess up. I don't want to mess up. So I will be aloof. I will stand at a distance. Don't do that. There does need to be some distance for discerning, but there also needs to be some involvement for discerning. It's a weird push and pull. And you got to discern that from the leadership of the Holy Spirit. It's a weird push and pull, right? Screwing up is not evil. Making mistakes is not evil. It just means you're a human. Now, there's sin. Okay, that's different. This is a different category. That is evil. But screwing up, making honest mistakes, making a bad call, that's called being human. And in an attempt to avoid doing any of those things, it's very easy to get disengaged and therefore lose the ability to discern rightly. Very odd kind of paradox there. But we live in weird times, right? But weird times, you know, need not shape our consciences to the point where we grow cynical and where we lose the ability to discern rightly between good and evil, and good and evil leaders, and good and evil ideas, and good and evil political figures, and good and evil movements. Don't take the tree beard route, right? Don't say, I won't choose a side because no one's on my side, right? Don't go that route because you end up terribly alone. And also, oddly enough, you'll end up terribly misguided. Go the Jesus route. Judge through kingdom outcomes and fulfilled vision. And for goodness sake, tend to your own deep spirituality in the Lord. Because you will learn the difference between good and evil and the difference between good and almost good. Right? And you need to learn that in your own life first before you can make any judgments about anybody else. Amen? Praise God.